And thank you, South Main, for the privilege of being with you this morning. Let's pause and pray. O Holy Jesus, day by day, three things we pray: to know thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, and follow thee more nearly day by day. And we pray a fourth thing: in this hour, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We pray in the name of the one who is our rock and redeemer, even Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, growing up, I was something of a gym rat. To say that I was obsessed with basketball would be a little much of an understatement. In fact, in my fourth grade through my eighth grade year, to play in the summer 6 to 8 hours of basketball a day not only proved that I was bored, but also proved that I was obsessed. Well, as I've grown up, or at least have mostly grown up, I have become less of a gym rat and more of a church mouse. So in my role as Truett's dean, it's not unusual for me to visit churches here and there and other places as well. As I do so, I seek to be observant. I'm always on the lookout for external clues, markers, or signs of a congregation's commitments, its convictions, its concerns. In fact, a church's architecture and effects can tell you a good bit about a church, including that which it values. Since joining Truett Seminary's faculty in 2003 and meeting your pastor and our friend in the same summer, with the exception of my own home church, First Baptist Waco, there are few, if any, churches that I visit more and connect with more frequently than South Main Baptist Church right here in Houston. Over time, I've grown to love and to appreciate this church, even as I've gotten to know a number of its ministers and of its ministers. Over time, I've also had the opportunity to look around your expansive and your beautiful campus. And as I've done so, I've taken note of various scriptures that are sprinkled throughout South Main. They're inscribed here, or they are displayed there, some more prominent, some less so. The fact that some of these are inconspicuous and so integrated into the warp and woof of South Main makes them all the more meaningful and intriguing. At least it does to me. So on the Sundays that I'm with you this summer, if it doesn't go well today, I'm very sorry. You're going to have to endure me at least three more times. So this Sunday, next Sunday, and the first two Sundays in July, I thought that it would be interesting if I read some of your own mail with you, if I would take some of your texts and make them our text, that we could reflect on these scripture passages that are displayed at South Main together, so that they might not only be written here or there, but so that they might be more fully written on our hearts. I don't know if you've ever noticed, as you've come into the campus, on the Main Street Clock Tower, also known as the Centennial Tower, you will find the following words inscribed, words from Proverbs 18:10. They've been referred to already a couple of times this morning by Susan and by Matt. The name of the Lord, it reads, is a strong tower. Some of you may know that the second half of that verse, although not inscribed, runs, "The righteous run into it, and they are safe." Some of you may have walked your way around the tower and recognized that there are also two more texts inscribed on this four-sided tower. There are three texts. The other two, to which we will not pay much attention this morning, is Psalm 99. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a strong tower in the time of trouble. And then again, Psalm 94:22. The Lord has become my stronghold, and my God, the rock of my refuge. If towers are now primarily decorative, as is the clock tower at Baylor's Truett Seminary that reads, "The night cometh if you approach." And for that matter, other clock towers. Have you ever gone out online and asked what the most famous towers are? I did. There are 14 of them. The three most famous are, you got it, the Eiffel Tower. And then, yes, that's right, the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And the third, of course, Big Ben, which isn't a tower at all. It's the name of the clock. So be that as it may, these are the three most famous towers. They don't do a whole lot. Some are functional, but most are, well, beautiful. But in the ancient world, a tower provided not only the city the ability to see their enemies from far afield, but a tower could also provide a place of safety and shelter if constructed well. What is true of a tower, Proverbs 17:10 declares, is true of the Lord. The Lord is mighty to save. He's a very present help in time of need, as Psalm 61:3 states, "For you, Lord, are my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. The Lord is our strength and our shield, a fortress of salvation." Psalm 28:7-8 exclaim. And even as people of old would run into a tower for shelter, security, safety, salvation, people of all ages do well to run to the Lord, for He is the rock of our salvation. We do well to pray with the psalmist, "Be to me, O God, a rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress." Anyone who's spent much time in Texas, I might add the great state of Texas, knows that we are subject to storms. We have our fair share of inclement weather. As I was dozing off to bed last night, I saw that there are going to be hurricane sessions for the city of Houston. Do you all ever have hurricanes here? I've not noticed. Tornadoes are also a regular occurrence in our state, as are floods when we're not in the middle of a drought. Amid storms, we seek shelter. Amid the storms of life, and a life marked and marred by sin, we seek a Savior who is a tower. The Lord, and this is Church South Main, is a refuge to which you can run for worship, prayer, fellowship, education, counsel, and encouragement. This morning, I've chosen to pair Psalm 18:10 with Matthew 25:35 and 36. This verse reads as follows. In fact, we pick this passage up midstream. It's familiar. "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." If we were going to have a South Main Baptist Church trivia contest, I could ask you where this verse was found and you could tell me, but we're not. I'm going to tell you. It's displayed on the second floor of the Loessner Building, right by the Fellowship Hall. These words are drawn, as you'll recall, from Jesus' parable of the sheep and the goats. You will recall, perhaps, that this expansive parable concerns the coming of the Son of Man, that is, Jesus, in final judgment. And when he comes, the parable explains, he, like a shepherd, will separate sheep from goats, putting the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. And to the sheep, he extends a welcome to the kingdom, saying the very words we just read from Matthew 25. In response, the sheep, who are described as righteous, ask, when was it that they had fed Jesus, gave him something to drink, welcomed him as a stranger, clothed him when naked, cared for him when sick, and visited him in prison? To which the Son of Man, who is likened to a king in the parable, responds, saying, truly I tell you, or the Authorized Version with which I grew up, verily, verily, I say unto you, as you've done to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, that is, interestingly, fellow believers, family members, Christ followers, you've done it unto me. Conversely, to those on his left hand, the goats, the king consigns them, the text says, to eternal fire, indicating that they had failed to offer food, drink, welcome, clothing, and visitation. When they, depicted further as a curse, ask where they failed, when they failed to care for Jesus when he was hungry, thirsty, a stranger, naked, sick, or in prison, you will recall that Jesus responds by saying that what they had failed to do for the least of these, my brothers and sisters, they have failed to do to him. It has been said that Scripture is meant to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. If the passage from Proverbs, where we read that the Lord is a strong tower, mighty to save, is a source of encouragement, this passage from Matthew is a source of challenge, a source of discomfort, because as our friend and your pastor is wont to say, it calls us to be less of what we used to be and more of what we ought to be. If the verse on the clock tower reminds us that we are to run to God, the source of salvation, the text that is found next to your fellowship hall reminds us that we are to reach out in care and compassion, to offer help and healing to other brothers and sisters, and then by way of extension, to outsiders, to others also. You may well have followed that there was a time that Baylor, sorry for all the Baylor references, you share what you know. Aggies and Longhorns, you'll have your chance another day, I'm certain. I could say more, I'm going to stop right there. Although Baylor now allows dancing on campus, I know this seems radical, I cannot claim to have much knowledge of or skill at dancing. In fact, you can ask my high school prom date to the senior prom how well I danced, as her beautiful white patent shoes were marred with my black scuffs from my tuxedo rental shoes. I'm sure that she did not enjoy dancing with me. I am aware, however, of the so-called Texas two-step. Actually, it's a two-step. I think it's a country dance, and Texans took it over, so we call it the Texas two-step, not to be confused with the Texas lottery game, which I know you don't play. I'm just speaking on behalf of your pastor. I've been thinking this week that Proverbs 18:10 and Matthew 25 are something of a textual two-step. They go together. If the text from Proverbs is about a righteous person running to God for salvation, The text from Matthew is a text that focuses upon what the righteous do, reaching out for God in service. So we run to God for salvation. We reach out for God in service. Physicists speak of both centripetal and centrifugal forces. If a centripetal force moves toward the center, a centrifugal force moves away from the same. As I think about these two texts together and consider the nature and the rhythm of church, it seems to me that there should be both a centripetal force that draws us in and a centrifugal force that sends us out. Any number of us will remember this old saw that we enter to worship and we depart to serve. Perhaps more helpful than either my dancing or physics analogies may be my realization that this week, the call to run to God and the call to serve for God is not unlike the great commandment. You'll recall on this one occasion, Jesus was asked by the scribe, the scripture scholar, "What is the first and the foremost command?" Jesus didn't hesitate or equivocate. He knew the 613 commands, the 365 prohibitions, the 248 admonitions off by heart. And Jesus conjoins Deuteronomy 6:4, the so-called Shema, with Leviticus 19:18 by saying, the first and the foremost command is this: love God with every fiber of your being, and love your neighbor even as you love yourself. You see, South Main, it seems to me that that's what you're saying when you say, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous come to it. They are saved. And that's what you're saying when you are quoting Jesus to say, as we've done unto the least of these, my brothers and sisters, we've done it even unto Jesus. Love of God, love of neighbor. The rest are footnotes. So by way of conclusion, that lovely word for which you were looking, allow me to introduce a final biblical passage. It's a passage which integrates the claims, the commitments, and the concerns flagged by this text from Proverbs and from Matthew. And it's this: Ephesians 2:8-10. As it happens, we will return to Ephesians next week as we consider the verse in front of you and behind us, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Ephesians 2:8-10, a familiar text, you know it, perhaps. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are God's poema. We're his poem. We're his work of art. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works, which God prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. You see, salvation and service, they're conjoined. They go together. They're like heads and tails, needle and thread, fall and foliage. Pick your pairing. So, two questions, relevant, salient for us to consider as we respond to God's word together. First of all, have you run to the Lord? Collectively, personally, for the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it. They are saved. He's mighty to save. And here's the second. Have you run to the Lord, and are you reaching out to others in service to the Lord? It has been said, and I think rightly so, that we are never more like Jesus than when we are serving. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So, may we be mindful that faithful service to others, particularly vulnerable believers, is service rendered to the Lord himself. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Run to him. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Begin to serve, and in doing so, serve not only the other, but serve the Lord also with gladness, for the joy of the Lord